I think when the power went out a few times on Wednesday, I know it's kind of messed my computer in the office, and it messed with one of the monitors up there and here. So bear with me every once in a while, turning around here and making sure I'm on the right screen. Now this morning as we begin, I'd like you to think about, you know, how difficult it is to break up. Do you remember that? Maybe when, you might be dating now, I don't know. Maybe when you were younger and you were dating, do you remember how difficult it was to break off a relationship? Do you remember that? Right? And it's hard to do. Breaking up is hard to do. You know, and maybe you had friends and relatives, they kept telling you, hey, you need to break that off. That's not a healthy relationship. You need to end that. And maybe borrowing a phrase from the book of Daniel, the handwriting was on the wall. Right? You should have ended that relationship days, months, even years ago, that destructive relationship. But why don't we break off those relationships many times? Well, because breaking up, it's hard to do. It's absolutely difficult to do. And so sometimes we hang on to destructive relationships longer than we should. And so this morning, this relationship that we're going to be talking about, we're urging you to break that off now. And the relationship we're talking about, of course, this morning is having a relationship with the world. If you have a relationship with the world, the plea for you is to break that off right now. End that destructive relationship. Now, the devil's going to try to deceive you and get you to think that you don't need to break it off, that relationship with the world. Get you to think that somehow, you know, you're the one, you're the exception, you're the one that can walk with one foot in the world and one foot with the Father. He wants you to believe the lies that you're the one that's figured out how to live on holy ground and unholy ground at the same time. And the fact of the matter is, that's not true. So we're going to think about that this morning. And in the time that we have remaining here, I want us to look at three main points concerning our text in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. First of all, I want you to think about something here. Before we look at that text, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 4, John is writing to the church at Laodicea. And in it, he's telling them what God thinks about their attempt, really, to have one foot in the world and one foot with the Father. He says, with very vivid language, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. Right? You're neither hot nor cold. In other words, you think that you can walk with one foot in the world and one foot with Father. He's saying, no, you can't do it. Now I want you to look at our text here. I want you to look at our text as we think about this right here and think about the fact, you know, Satan's going to try to convince you that it's okay to love the world and to love God. It's okay and somehow you're the one that's got it all figured out. But I want you to notice here in the text, if you have your Bibles open, in John chapter 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, notice a few things here. You know, whether a writer's inspired or not, when they repeat a word or a phrase over and over again, the writer's wanting you to focus in on some very specific things. And what you see just in these three verses here, you're going to see the word love three times. You're going to see the word Father or God three times. You're going to see the word world actually six times. And so if you're going to ask, what is this passage all about? Really what John is trying to get us to see is you have a choice to make. You're going to love the world, you're going to love the Father. You have to decide. There's a decision that you need to make concerning where it is you're going to walk. And so we see it again and again here. Three things emphasized over and over again. World, love, Father, the choice is yours today. Have you broken up with the world? Have you fully committed yourself to the Father? And don't believe the lie that you can do both. Read it with me, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone, notice, no exceptions. Right? You are not the exception here. This includes you. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount real quick, if you would, Matthew the 6th chapter. And if you remember the setting here, Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has so far preached about a new way of thinking for those who would follow him. And going up to verse 24, so a sermon so far has come to this point here, verse 24, where Jesus clearly states that you cannot serve two masters. But how do we get there? How do we get to that point where Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters? I want you to back up there to verse 19. I want you to look at verse 19 here and see how we got to that point. You remember these verses? Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. That's the world right there. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, you see what he's saying here? He's saying, do you love the world? Do you live for the things of the world? Do you live for everything that you can build up in this world? Is that what you're living for? And he's saying, if so, you need to think about how long is that going to last? Right, and we know when Jesus comes back, everything's going to be destroyed, right? But he's saying it's not even going to last that long. Right, it's going to decay, break down, it's just going to be worthless, or somebody's going to come in and steal it. You know, a heart, he's saying here, should be set on things that are eternal, not temporal. You know, he's trying to get us to see, you know, you can't love both. Right? Now notice here, Jesus gave us a layout of what it is that we should love. Right? Now notice how he says it in verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. So the eye is the window to the soul. It's the way to the heart and the mind. Read it with me, verses 22 and 23. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If, therefore, the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? So highlight and underline that part right there. Jesus even puts an exclamation mark there. It's emphatic. Jesus is teaching here. It's a great Sermon on the Mount. Right? He asks us, he tells us, he teaches us. He's saying here, are you laying up treasures on earth? If you are, he's saying, okay, then understand this. He tells us they're only going to rot or be stolen from you. So why not lay up treasures in heaven? You know, does your life have darkness in it? Well, it's a great darkness. And in other words, you can't share the light and the darkness. You're either light or you're dark. And then that's where we get to verse 24 here. Read it with me. Matthew, the 6th chapter. No one... There it is again. No one, no exceptions. You are not the exception. You haven't somehow figured this out where no one else has. No one can serve two masters. Well, why, Jesus? He says, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... Now, Jesus adds mammon here. I believe this is one of those passages where fill in the blank. Right? You can't serve God in worldly things. You can't serve God in material things. You can't serve God in money. You can't serve God and walk in darkness. Do we all believe this morning that when we have a love for the world, that means that we do not love the Father? Now, that's not my personal interpretation of this, by the way. That's exactly what John is saying here. That's exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. Now go back to John chapter 1, if you would. John chapter 1, and you know, we read there in chapter 2, verses 15 and following. But this isn't the first time this topic has been brought up in this book here. I want you to look at chapter 1 with me, 1 John. I want you to see something here. And the epistle of John, 1 John here, written by John, the Bible tells us he's the one whom Jesus loved. He's older now. He's aged. And he's writing an epistle of love because he loves the Father so much. And he wants those whom he calls in the book, dear children, you and I, the followers of Jesus, he wants us to love God, to love Jesus just as much as he does. And in that love, we have communion with the Father and with one another. But yet, you can hardly get past the first paragraph, John, the first chapter, without him continually coming back to this point of, you know, our love must be loyal. Verse 1 here, I want you to notice, just in the first several verses, as a matter of fact here, he's begging the reader, you and I, to fall in love with Jesus. But then immediately he says, I've got to give you a warning. You got to look out for the darkness. Notice how he does this, and I want you to imagine this is a man that walked with Jesus. Right? In verse 1, that which was from the beginning. Remember, by the way, side note, Jesus wasn't created. He was there in the beginning. Notice what he's pointing out here. He goes on, he says, which we have heard. You see what John is saying here? John is saying, I want to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's saying, I heard him in person. I saw him. Right? That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. This is all about Jesus. It's all concerning Jesus. Verse 2, the life was manifest, it was shown. And we have seen and we bear witness and we declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father. And he explains further here, and he left the Father and he was manifested to us. He came to earth, in other words, God in the flesh. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. Notice how here he wants us to have fellowship with God, the same fellowship that he had. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. What a wonderful phrase there. You know, I would have loved to have heard John say this in person. As John here is writing, he's talking about his personal experience. Let me tell you about the one that was there from the very beginning with the Father, how he came to this earth. We got to hear him. We got to see him. And at one point he said, I want you to feel the holes in my hand and put your hand in my side. He's saying, that's the Jesus we want you to have a relationship. The one that gives eternal life. He's saying, we have this fellowship with him, and you can have that also. But what you need to do, you first got to break off that relationship with the world. Because you can't do both. You can't walk in light and darkness at the same time. You just can't do it. And go on to verses 5 and 6 here. After saying what he did and all of that, he says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So why would he go there, right? Now, isn't it interesting that the first few verses is, let me tell you about the relationship we have with Jesus. Let me tell you about this relationship we want you to have, right? But then he talks about this right here, you know, trying to have a relationship with light and darkness at the same time. Why would he go there? Think about this. Well, I think it's because it's that important. And if you want to have that relationship with Jesus, you need to decide. You have to make a decision. What's it going to be? Are you going to break up with the world? Because you can't have both. You can't keep one foot in the world and say, well, I'm just going to walk in a little bit of darkness. You can't do it. Right? And think about the auditorium here. You know, we can't have darkness on this side of the auditorium and light on this side. It's impossible. Well, why is that? Well, because light dispels darkness. And same thing spiritually speaking. You cannot walk in the world and with the Father at the same time. You got to break off that relationship with the world. Light dispels darkness. You cannot serve two masters, Jesus says. And John is saying right here, if the love of the world is in you, the love of the Father will not be in you. And so I have to decide, who am I going to believe? And so number two here, our second point out of three here, I need to realize this, that love in the world is certain and sure loss. If you read verses 16 and the first part of 17, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. The world is passing away, and the lust of it. There's nothing real and lasting. There's nothing of value that's going to remain in this world. There just isn't. Nothing. There's nothing real and substantial value about the world. It's all passing away. How about this? Think about this. Let's say I'm going to sell you one share of a stock for $100. But I can guarantee a year from now, its value will be $1. You want to buy that stock? $100 today, it'd be worth $1 a year from now. Now, a year from now, you get a dollar back on your $100 investment. Now, it won't be a complete loss. You'll still get a dollar back, right? What about if I sold you a car and it'll get you to where you want to go 5 out of 10 times? You want to buy that car? Right? It's not a total loss. You know, you get a dollar back on that $100 investment. You'll get a car that'll get you to where you want to go half the... Yeah, you'll have to walk the other half every time you drive it. It's not a complete loss. Listen, when we take all of our spiritual eggs, if you will, and put them in one basket, and we place that basket in the world, it'll be complete and total loss. Nothing good, lasting, eternal, permanent will come out of that type of investment. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, he says, for what profit, think of the word profit, gain and loss. You know, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world, right? And then you think back to our text here in 1 John. You know, what part of the gain of desires here? The flesh, you can have anything your flesh desired. Anything that you could ever long to be addicted to, you can have that. Your eyes, the greediness. You can have any possession you could ever desire. Right? Any possession you ever wanted to own, you can have it. Pride, oh, you can have all kinds of pride. That pride that says, I know more than God does. I know something that God doesn't know. You can have all the pride in the world, all the desires of the flesh. What if you could gain the whole world? Jesus says here, but lose your soul. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Listen, you can gain a lot in the world, but the problem is it always becomes lost because it's only temporary. 2 Peter, the third chapter. 2 Peter chapter 3, I want you to think about this. If you have your Bible, I want you to look at here in this text, what's going to happen to everything that you own? Right, that nice piece of jewelry you have. Maybe that diamond ring. I want you to think about that car you're going to get in when you leave service and you're going to drive back to your house, which probably has another car there in the garage. I want you to think about that car and the house you're going to drive to. I want you to think about maybe in that room where you have a safe with all those papers that represent money and value in something. Or that safe deposit box you have at the bank or your bank account. I want you to think of all of that. I want you to think about what's going to happen to that when Jesus returns. Anything you have of value, I want you to think about what's going to happen to that. I want you to read about it with me here. Think about it. That you might have a boat. You might have a timeshare. All of those kind of things here. Every possession that you own, what's going to happen to it? Let's read when Jesus comes back, 2 Peter 3 and verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens, let's talk about the sky, the moon, the stars, the galaxies, the universe, everything on this, everything, right? So what's going to happen to all of this vastness? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. You see what he's saying there? Picture this event here that is coming. It will happen. Picture in your mind's eye, day of judgment. The Lord's called us up, meet him in the clouds. And we look back over our shoulders. We're looking down at all those possessions that we just had to have. What's happening to them? Burned up, fervent heat, melted, destroyed, gone. Now at that moment, where do you want your heart? At that moment, where do you want your soul? At that moment, where do you want your mind? Do you want it all invested in the things of this world that are just going to be destroyed? Do you want your life invested in the things of the world? Oh, I just love the world. I loved all the things in the world. She was such a good mistress to me. You know, I want my relationship with the world. Are you going to be thinking that? No. What will that do for you? It'll be total loss. Now notice verse 11 here, 2 Peter chapter 3. I want you to notice it begins with the word therefore, because if we truly understand verse 10, right, it's going to change the way that we live. Verse 11 here. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Now Peter says, doesn't that change everything? Doesn't that change things? And if you realize that everything that you have, that they're just tools for the glory of God, that'll change everything, won't it? Tools that, you know, the car that you have, use it for God's glory. That house, use it for God's glory. Your money, use it for God's glory. That's laying up treasures in heaven. Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus was talking about here. But anything you could keep for selfish ambition, for selfish reasons, you know, and you put your heart there, you put value in that, those things are going to be burned up. And so it should change us so that, you know, I want my life to be how God wants it to be, in holy conduct. Right? I want my life to have that godliness here that Peter talks about. I don't know how many of you have seen it, in one form or another, probably all of us have. Or if not, you probably saw it on a movie or a TV show or something, but a mirage. Right? Many times, even on a summer day, that long straight stretch of highway, you can see it way out in the distance. That's a mirage, right? What is it? Well, something that's not real. It's a figment of your imagination, if you will. Listen, if you put all of your investment, your time, and the things of this world, it's like that. You'll finally get there at the end, and what you thought you had, what you thought was of value, it'll be gone, worth nothing. But if you put your investment in the Father, in Jesus, in that relationship, when you get there, you'll have more than you could ever imagine. You have life, and you'll have it abundantly. John writes about in John 10 and verse 10, you not only have life, but you have it, you'll have the abundant life. You'll not only live on this earth, but you'll live for eternity with the Father. But when we keep a relationship with the world, we're asking for total loss, because number three, this morning here, loving the world prevents obedience. Verse 17, the last part, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, it's impossible for us to love the world and do the will of the Father. Right? Again, Satan's going to lie to us, try to get us to think that we can. He's going to try to convince us that we can. And so we have to decide if we can do the will of the Father. You know, what is the will of the Father? I want to learn the will of the Father. I want to do the will of the Father in my life. I have to decide. Again and again through what we've looked at, these instructions and scriptures, the will of the Father is for you to break off that relationship with the world. The will of the Father is for you to come to the enlightenment of Jesus Christ and be attached to him through the blood of Christ. The will of the Father is for us to turn our backs on the world and to put our heart, soul, and mind into that enlightenment of Jesus Christ through His Word, to find that relationship with the Father. You know, one of the great examples in Scripture is Demas. Well, I say he's a great example, I just mean he illustrates this very well. It's actually one of the sad examples in Scripture. You see, if you go back to Colossians, the fourth chapter, Paul is closing out the book of Colossians here, and he writes to many people greeting them. He talks about Demas and even Luke. You see, Demas is mentioned in a great way in a great text here in verse 14 because of his faithfulness. But then you get to 2 Timothy, the fourth chapter right before Paul dies. I really want you to read this here with me, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's read about what Paul now says about Demas. Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Now, what happened to him? Right, you read this, if you're like me, you know, I want more details. What happened to Demas? Well, the fact of the matter, we got enough details. We know what happened to Demas. Where did Demas go? What happened to him? Well, he loved this present world more, right? He tells us right here what happened. He departed. Why has he departed? The answer, he loved this present world. What does that mean? We already know what it means. Right, in 1 John 2 and verse 15 and following, it means he loved the world, so he stopped loving the Father. He loved the world, so he chose loss over victory. Right? He loved the world, and he stopped being obedient to the will of the Father. We know what happened to Demas. You know, what happens when we do that? We love the things of the world. Well, not only do we leave the Lord, but we leave the Lord's work, and we leave the Lord's workers, right? Paul is stating here, now I need someone to come and take his place. Why? Where's Demas? He's forsaken me. He left. Why did he leave, Paul? Well, he loved the things of this world. Everyone here, listen, every one of us is important to the work of the Lord if you're doing your part. That's why I was thinking about this and why I wanted to mention the work day coming up. You know, just any opportunity we can have to serve in some capacity, you know, take advantage of that. It'll do you so much good spiritually, no matter what it is. What would cause someone not to do their part? Well, could it be a love of the world? You know, love of the world causes us to lose our effectiveness, like Demas here, not only in our life, but in the work of the church. Ask what it is that you love. This morning here, as we begin to wind down, I want you to think about here what we've learned. You know, and let's ask a personal question and answer that only the Lord and you know the answer to. Do you love the world? Or have you broken off that relationship with the world? Well, what I've learned today looking at my Bible is I do not have the capacity to love the world and God at the same time. I just don't. And what I've learned this morning is a relationship with the world, it's going to cost me everything of value and will offer me nothing in return. Maybe temporary pleasures of the flesh, but it's fading, it's temporary. It'll offer me nothing of eternal, long-lasting value. And I want you to think about this carefully. What's going to happen to this world when Jesus does come? That day is coming. Or if I die before he returns, that day is coming. Where do I want my investment? In things of the world or things of God? You know, when we read what Paul's words were, when just right before he talked about Demas, very interesting here, he had this statement here in verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he talks about this crown of victory here that he's going to receive. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And isn't it interesting that then in verse 8, it talks about loving the appearing of Jesus. Then in verse 10, Demas has forsaken because he loved this present world. Isn't that interesting? That's a description of everyone here this morning. You fall under one of those two categories. I love this present world, or I fall under the category of I love the appearing of Jesus. The world, Satan's going to try to sell you a package of lies. Get you to think that you're the one that's finally figured it out. You're the one, you're the only one, you're pretty smart, you figured it out. I can love the world and the things of the Father at the same time, and that's just simply not the case. This morning, if you are subject to the gospel invitation, you've come to that point where you say, I love the appearance of Jesus, I want to do it, God tells me concerning that. I want to break off my relationship with the world, what do I do? Well, the Bible says you need to put on Christ in baptism. You do that because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, John 8 and verse 24. You're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2 and verse 38. You're willing to confess him before men, Romans 10, 9 and 10, and you reenact the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in baptism, immersion in water, Romans 6, 3 and 4. If that's what you need to do, let us help you with that. Or maybe you've done that, and along the way you went back to loving the world, and you want to come back to God in a public manner, let us help you with that. If you have a spiritual need, please don't hesitate. Let somebody know this morning here as we stand, as we sing.